Good evening. Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. After the book of Psalms, book of Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 18, will be our scripture, our sermon text for this evening. Proverbs, chapter 12, 18th verse. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will help us. We pray that you'll instruct us, that we will not merely hear the words, but be doers of your word, that you'll use the many texts that we look at this evening to be transformative in our lives, that you will help us to tame our tongues, that you'll help us to speak the way that you tell us to, that we will submit to your lordship and the way we use our lips. We pray that you'll help us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've called this sermon Hurting Words versus Healing Words, because I think that's a fair summary of this verse, Proverbs 12, 18, as you can see. I could have called it, alternatively, How You Are a Murderer, or How You Are a Murderer of Your Spouse, or Your Children, or Your Parents, or Your Friends, and the people in your church, the people in your lives. A little bit longer, maybe a little cumbersome, but appropriate, in fact. If you're familiar with Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount with regard to speech, you'll know what I'm getting at there. A text like this, Proverbs 12, 18, and the sermon that you're about to hear, on what the Bible has to say about how we speak to one another and what manner we speak to one another, is one that I need to recognize I need as much, if not more, than you do. It's one that preaching is, well, I need it. It's one that I recognize I fail at. As James tells us in his discussion of the tongue in James 3:2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." We need to recognize this issue of the tongue is one that we are big losers at. We are failures at. And the book of Proverbs and the book of James are perhaps famous for speaking on these things. This evening, we will look at a number of texts. I will tell you which ones to turn with me, because there's far too many for you to turn with me each time, but I'll tell you which ones particularly. But listen as I read many texts this evening with regard to one aspect of how God says how we should speak to each other, just one area, and that deals with whether we're dealing with hurtful words or healing words, kind words or damaging words. So with a spirit of humility for myself and for all of us, we need to lean in here into the correction that God's word gives us with how to speak. Now, I will remind us what separates the fool from the wise man from the book of Proverbs. A wise man is not somebody who has it all together. A wise man is someone who will receive instruction. So a few verses, Proverbs 10:8, "The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined." So just lean into this and receive commands. Proverbs 12:1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Okay? Let's love discipline. And one more, Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." So remembering that we need correction, let's get into this on speech. The book of Proverbs, to begin with, my first point is the book of Proverbs has some general rules regarding speech. If we want to avoid sinning with our mouths, there's a few things that the wisdom of the Proverbs tells us. The first one is, don't talk so much. Okay? Don't talk too much. Proverbs 10:19, "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." You gotta love the practicality of that, the simplicity of it. Just don't talk so much, and you won't sin so much with your lips. Proverbs 13:3, The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Right, so you keep on talking, bad things happen. You come to ruin. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. See, even if you are a fool, you might look wise if you just stop talking, right? A wise person is one who will restrain his lips, will not talk so much, because, as it says, sin is unavoidable when you talk a lot. That's the first thing. Don't talk so much. Similarly, the Proverbs tell us, don't be hasty with your words when you talk. Also, in other words, as we know, as we talk about it, think before you speak. That's our proverb for today and our culture, is think before you speak, and it's a good one, it's the right one. Proverbs 12:18, as we see here, our sermon text, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 25:8, do not go out hastily to argue your case, otherwise what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? So don't go in there thinking you know the whole situation when you don't. Think before you go in and argue your position. Think, make sure you understand what you're talking about before you start talking. We could learn that, right? And then very plainly, Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Can't get much stronger in the book of Proverbs than saying that. What does the Proverbs say about fools? He says this is worse. There's more hope for a fool than for one who speaks hastily. We need to think. We need to slow down and think. These are general principles for our speech. So, in sum, what Proverbs, what Scripture is saying about how we speak is be very careful with your words. Proverbs 14:3 says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will protect them. See, in your lips, in your mouth, with your tongue, you can either invite a beating, or you can be protected by your lips. And that's going to come by thinking before you speak and not speaking too much. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You can speak words of death and eat the fruit of that, or you can speak words of life and eat the fruit of that. There is much power in our words. We need to remember that. We're not dealing with trifles here when we talk about speech. We're dealing with death and life, which is in the power of the tongue. Okay, so generally speaking, this is about speech in general, but I want to get particular as we get into our text, Proverbs 12:18, as well as many other texts and Proverbs, which deal with words that hurt and words that heal, words that cause destruction and words that build up, hurtful words and kind words. So let's start with that. Angry, hurtful, and quarrelsome words. And Proverbs 12:18, the first part, says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. These are hurting words. These are words that are weapons. These are swords that are being slashed at you. You know the types of words that this is describing, don't you? Angry words, hurtful words, quarrelsome words, words that are meant to cut, words that are meant to hurt, to put down. What kind of words do you speak when you are angry? Right? Do you say, I appreciate you? You don't. It sounds silly, right? You're a wonderful person. It just sounds so silly, because that's, of course, not how we speak when we're angry, is it? Right? The only time we'd say that when we're angry is if we're being especially ugly and being sarcastic, right? We don't say kind things when we're angry, do we? Angry and quarrelsome words tend to hurting others, tearing them down, belittling them, demeaning them. Sometimes our words are just insults, just explicit insults, put downs, right? Sometimes our words are a little more subtle, have that little subtle edge to them, you know? That little edge that you know is going to sting them. It's not explicit, but you have that little thing that gets under them, right? Just a little bit of cutting edge to them to sting them. Sometimes our words are sarcastic, ugly, things like that. We have a proverb of sorts in our culture, a mother's proverb. You know, if you don't have anything kind to say, then don't say anything at all, right? A mother's proverb, mothers say that sort of thing. That's, as a general truth, is good. That's right. That's what the Scripture is saying here. When it comes to our words, there's a lot of power And we have to be careful when we're angry. Let's look at some text. Proverbs 12, 16. A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. That's the NESB. The ESV says this, similarly, might shed some more light for us. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. A foolish person gets angry like that, and it's obvious because he loses his cool, right? But a wise person ignores it, overlooks it, right? Similarly, Proverbs 11, 12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. Also, the ESV says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. You see, when somebody offends you, what do you do? Do you lash out? Do you let it be known, right? Do you despise them and say it out loud? When you're angry, do you start unleashing your anger on that person? In any way, it doesn't mean a yelling match, but the sarcastic thing, the little edges that we put on our words to hurt people, to tear them down. Or do we keep a cool spirit, truly? Do we keep a cool spirit and ignore an offense? See, fools, it says, start speaking when they're angry. And they think about what they said later on. But a wise person belittles his neighbor. A wise person does not belittle his neighbor, but he keeps silent. A fool belittles his neighbor and thinks about it later, but a wise person remains silent. He thinks before he speaks, while a fool speaks and then thinks. That's the big difference here with our speech. When you're angry, sometimes you have to realize it's better to say nothing at all. Remain silent, as the text says. See, belittling your neighbor, the ESV puts it, that is putting him down, demeaning him, deriding him, overly criticizing him, discounting him, making him feel like less than a human, right? Scorning him, bad-mouthing him, tearing him down. It says if you do that sort of thing, you're one who lacks sense. If you belittle your neighbor, if you despise your neighbor, and you let that be known, that is a sign of a person who lacks sense. If you're wise, you just shut your mouth instead. That's what it says. You just keep silent, right? Proverbs 14, 29 says this about anger and angry words. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. He exalts his foolishness. He shows his foolishness because he gets angry quickly and he starts speaking and saying nasty things. Proverbs 16, 32, with that, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. See, getting angry quickly is a sign of foolishness, as we can see. The sign of foolishness, not strength. It's important that we get that, because we live in a cultural atmosphere that is, if you can blow up at people and really give them what for, you're strong and you're macho or whatever. You know, you are supposedly independent and strong and just somebody who doesn't put up with anybody else's disrespect, things like that. The Bible says the opposite. It says that you are weak and you're foolish when you do that. It says if you're slow to anger, you're better than the mighty. You're better than somebody who captures a city, right? You are the strongest as can be if you're one who cannot lose his cool. If you can keep your temper in check and not unleash your wrath against people when they offend you. When you're slow to anger, when you're patient, willing to overlook things, when you're not jabbing at people with your words, using them as weapons. If you want to show your foolishness and the evil of your heart, exalt your folly, then you want to get angry quickly and start talking, right? Otherwise, you want to maintain your cool spirit, keep your mouth closed. Such a person who can do that truly is an amazingly strong person, somebody you want to be, is who can be slow to anger, keep their mouth shut. You're mightier than a man who captures a city, okay? We need to be slow to anger and stop talking, all right? Proverbs 15:1, one that we're probably pretty familiar with, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Alongside that, Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. I mentioned earlier how we sometimes speak with words that have those little hints of an edge to them. They're just enough to cut the person that you're speaking them to, sting that person, make them feel it a little bit. But it's not explicit, you know, out there in their face insults. It's just that little subtle put down, a little subtle tearing down, that subtle biting, demeaning. See, what typically happens with that, though, is that the other person retaliates with something with a little bit more of an edge to get you back, and then you go a little bit more, and before you know it, you have an all-out brawl with your words. You're in a battle now, a war, right? It escalates very quickly. This is telling you how to avoid that from happening and not let it happen. A gentle answer, he says, turns away wrath. Somebody gives you a little edge, a gentle answer. You'll be slow to anger. You calm a dispute, right? It instructs us to respond with words that have no edge to them whatsoever, not even a hint, no sarcasm, right? A gentle answer. This kind of answer puts the person's sword back in the sheath, so to speak. They take out their sword to attack you with their words. You answer gently, no edge, no retaliation. That calms disputes. It turns away wrath. But a harsh word, it says, stirs up anger. You want to have a brawl? You respond angrily. And they'll respond angrily back, and you'll have this all-out war before you know it. So gentle answers, controlling our anger so that we don't retaliate with weapons with our words. We're going to be the wise one who seeks peace instead of quarrels. And if you want to seek peace, you calm disputes early, which is what these next proverbs say, Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Proverbs 20, verse 3 as well, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Right? See, similar to the verses we just looked at, this is the way that you avoid cutting words, these hurting, damaging words where you speak rashly with the words that are like sword thrusts. Simply stop the fight before it breaks out. When you see it coming, and you know when you see it coming, when the little bit of the edges come out, when the little bit of the demeaning or the biting comes out, stop. The thing is, there's nothing really deep, and it's very practical and simple. Stop. Stop it, it says. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. See, anybody will fight. Any fool, it says, any fool will quarrel. But if you want to keep away from strife, that's an honor for you. Somebody who can see things, say, you know what, we're not going to go there. We're going to stop. We're going to answer gently. We're going to put away the weapons, right? If you see strife begin and just let it go and continue, it's going to spiral out of control in a matter of minutes, truly. A matter of minutes, even seconds. This is a matter of we need to stop. We need to think. We need to put away the weapons. Be gentle. And it stops. That's an honor for a man, somebody who can be slow to anger and see strife and avoid it. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Again, stop talking. Proverbs 19:1, more about anger. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And similarly, Proverbs 27:3, a stone is heavy and sand weighty, but the provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Those are kind of opposites. You have a man, a wise man, who is slow to anger. He's not easily offended. He overlooks transgressions. But you have a fool who is provoked easily. It's very weighty, heavy. It's something that is damaging. What's it mean here in Proverbs 19:1 to overlook a transgression? It means simply just to pass it by. To pass it by. You don't stop and think about it, meditate on what the person said or did. You don't stop to retaliate against the person on account of it. You just pass it by and you don't give it another thought. You just overlook it. Like it says, it's a good word for it. Overlook it. Pass it by. Just simply overlook it. See, Solomon in Ecclesiastes actually gives us some practical wisdom on this type of thing, overlooking something. In Ecclesiastes 7:21 and 22, he says this, also, do not take to heart, or do not take seriously, all the words which are spoken, so that you'll not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. What's he saying there? Saying when you hear somebody say something nasty about you or to you, think, don't take everything that's said to you to heart. Because you know the stuff that you've said about people and to people, and then when you're not mad anymore, you say, I don't really mean that. I don't really think that negatively about that person. In that moment, you were not slow to anger. You tore them down. You said awful things, and you regret it. He says, don't take it to heart. Other people do the same thing to you. You're all that way. It's bad that we do that, that we tear each other down, but it doesn't mean that the person really has perpetually that negative view of you. He says, don't take it too seriously when people say stuff like that. Not everything that people say, they actually think perpetually. They may just think it when they're mad or in that moment, and they might regret it later. Haven't you done that? That's his point. You've done that to others, and you don't really think that way about them when you're not mad. So don't take it too seriously. When people say stuff, you say, well, they're just mad right now. I'll overlook it. I'll pass it by. That's a glory for a man to do that sort of thing, to overlook that transgression, which it is, but to overlook it, right? To be slow to anger, not to retaliate, not to, you're like this, and go back and forth and bring your weapons out, but just to overlook it, to be slow to anger. But see, a fool, it says in Proverbs 27:3, the provocation of a fool is heavier than both the stone and the sand, is that he shouldn't be provoked easily. He should be one who is slow to anger, right? Next, we have the fourfold instruction to wives in the Proverbs about not being quarrelsome, right? Not being one who's into fighting. Proverbs 21:9, which says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Same chapter, Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to live in the corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious woman. And finally, Proverbs 27:15-16, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. So clearly the Proverbs has something to say about this, about fighting in marriage. A wife's consistent complaining or nagging or belittling or demeaning, etc., makes a contentious wife, or some translations say, quarrelsome wife. The Proverbs warn four times about this in particular. It also says in that last one in chapter 27 that to restrain such a woman is like trying to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in the hand, to pick it up like that. It's really nearly impossible to do. Why? Because people who are like this, who are quarrelsome, typically aren't listening. They're just talking. They don't take instruction. They hastily talk instead. Which brings us back to what we all need to learn is to be teachable and to avoid the pits that the Proverbs warns us against. We can't be one who is always fighting and always trying to get our words in. We'll never listen and be corrected and take instruction. We all need instruction on how to be slow to anger and to be not hasty with our words and just to not talk so much, right? So when we're angry, it doesn't result in words that are kind or good. It results in words that are hurting, that are cutting, that are damaging, that are killing, that are murderous in the heart, right? And that's what happens when we're angry. Hurtful words, the Proverbs speaks again, not only with regard to simply being angry, but just in general. Even when you're not angry, sometimes people can just be downright mean for the fun of it, can't we? All right? Hurtful words, whether you're angry or not, are not permitted in the Bible, obviously. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. Speaking cruel, mean, hurtful, cutting words not only hurts the person that you're talking to, but it also hurts you, it says. It's harming yourself. How? It hurts your relationship with others. If you want your relationship with your spouse and your children and your friends, everybody you know, to be filled with grief and fights and sorrow, then you speak cruel and unkind to them, right? That's obvious. Don't we know that? Put them down instead of building them up. Discourage them. Don't encourage them. If you want to be a cruel person, you'll be a miserable person. You'll harm yourself. You'll have a miserable life. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. It's a very simple message, but it's one that we need to do, isn't it? Proverbs 12:18, again, our sermon text, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. That hurts. That's a weapon. Somebody whose words are trying to cut you, they're slashing. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. See, words that are rash and ugly are painful to the one they're directed at, like swords or like fire. We ask ourselves, I ask you, Would you stab your loved ones with a sword and burn them with fire? Then why do you do it with your words? That's the point. We wouldn't do it physically, but we do it with our words, don't we? We slash them with our words and burn them with our words, but we wouldn't do that physically, would we? But that's what they're like, the Proverbs say. It's compared to that. They hurt. They do damage. I remind us the seriousness of these types of words, these hurting, cutting words, these belittling, demeaning words that we say. It's quite appropriate, of course, that the Proverbs call them sword thrusts and scorching fires because they cut and hurt and kill the person to whom they are directed. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in his Sermon on the Mount, that when you say this sort of stuff to people, you're actually committing sin under the category of murder when you speak this way. Matthew 5, 21 and 22, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Not only does the one who has these words directed at them view these words as sword thrusts, as scorching fires, as ones that are hurting, as murderous words, but God views them that way as well. Notice Jesus' examples are belittling, demeaning words, like calling somebody a good-for-nothing or a fool. That's the type of stuff he says is murderous. That's weapons talk, right? That is sword thrusts and scorching fires, stuff that will kill. So that's why, as I said earlier, we could talk about this as how we are all murderers when it comes to our speech. What does the proverb say is the solution to this, that we are reckless with the way that we speak? Well, it says a number of things, and particularly there's one main theme here, and I hope you'll notice it. In Proverbs chapter 30, verses 32 and 33, it says this. Notice he gives a number of examples of sins that you can commit with your words, and then he gives you the solution. Listen carefully. Proverbs 30, 32 to 33. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. All right, so if you are one who's boasting in yourself, sin, if you're plotting evil, sin, or if you're pressing, churning anger and producing fights, strife, things like that by your words, what's the antidote? Put your hand over your mouth and stop talking. It's that simple, right? If you're speaking words that are sinful, boasting, plotting evil, or speaking angry words that produce strife, just stop talking. Just put your hand over your mouth. Don't be so hasty. Remember Proverbs 10:19 again, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. How are we going to avoid sinning with our speech? Just don't talk. Just don't talk so much. Shut your mouth. Think. It's just the simple practicality of God's word here. It's so simple, but who among us is good at it? Thinking, stopping. You know what? We just start talking. We need to start thinking, I shouldn't be talking right now. Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for him than for a fool. Like I said earlier, considering what we know about what the Proverbs say about fools, this is pretty serious, isn't it? This ought to be a punch to the gut. There's more hope for a fool than for the one who's hasty in his words. James chapter 1, 19 and 20 sums it up, and we know the text. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There's one verse that brings it all together, right? Slow to speak. Don't just start talking. Think. Don't be hasty in the words. We ought to be quick to hear. And you can't be quick to hear if you're not slow to speak. You have to be slow to speak so you can listen. And you will not likely be slow to speak if you're quick to get angry, because when we're angry, we want to talk. That's the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. When we get angry, don't talk. He's saying, don't just start opening your mouth. That's going to be bad when you do that. It's going to be cutting, damaging words that are sinful. So we're told in many of these verses, we rule our spirit and not be quickly angered. So looking at Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword. We can see what that is. Angry words, hurtful words, words that cut, really words that murder, as Jesus put it in that category. We cannot be doing that. There is so much power in our words, and it's very serious that we use them like weapons. We ought not to do that. The second half of Proverbs says how we are supposed to speak. So the first half says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What kind of words does that describe? Healing words, kind words, uplifting words. Words that are not bringing death, but words that are life-giving to people. Proverbs 16:21. I do want you to turn to these. There's a couple here. Look at Proverbs 16:21. These are important. We know we're not supposed to be angry and hurtful, but let's talk about what we are supposed to be. Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Look also at verse 23. Of chapter 16. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. When it comes to disagreeing with someone, which is oftentimes when we get angry, right? We have to be wise. What's it look like to be wise? It means to have a calm demeanor in those disputes. And what else? Using pleasant and kind words. I want to instruct, having a calm demeanor and then slashing and burning the person is not what is in view here. Having a calm demeanor and using pleasant, sweet words. That's a tall order, isn't it? But it's what we're called to do. That's how we want people to treat us, isn't it? We ought to treat them that way. This not only avoids the sins that we've looked at, the sins of angry, cutting, hurting words, but this also has the benefit of being a more persuasive and winsome way of speaking, it says. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. You want to avoid insults and belittling and demeaning and cruel words to people when you're trying to solve a dispute. These tend only to people getting defensive and people taking offense at what you're saying. If you are a wise person, it says, a person of understanding, then you will know how to instruct your mouth to speak with sweetness. We have to teach ourselves. I need to speak kindly to this person. I need to speak with sweetness. That increases my persuasiveness anyway with them. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. That's a good one to remember, Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Again, with our text, Proverbs 12:18, the last half says, the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's some comparison there, these healing words. The word translated for pleasant in Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are honeycomb, sometimes is translated as gracious or favorable or delightful. So gracious words, pleasant words, favorable words, delightful words. These are words that are gracious and that people delight in hearing. They're not ones that are offensive, but rather uplifting and encouraging, ones that we like to hear, that I would really love it if people would say these kind, who doesn't like somebody to say kind things to them? That's the type of words that are in view here, pleasant words. They are sweet. They're pleasing to the soul. They're healing to the bones, it says. Of all the hurt that we have in our lives, a sweet word can make so much of that be healed. If you've hurt somebody with the sword thrusts of your words, this verse 12, chapter 12, 18 says, but there are words that are healing too. You can go back and bring other words in. You can ask for forgiveness and bring kind and sweet and pleasant and uplifting and encouraging words. When you've done damage, words also can heal. They can be healing to the bones, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I have, and in myself as well, but in others. Sometimes when people receive a really uplifting, kind, encouraging word, it brings tears to their eyes. I don't know if you noticed that. It brings tears to their eyes. And you know why I think that is? Because they so long for that, and they rarely get it. that it's such a relief for them. It's like a weight is lifted off of their back that they carry with them every day. An uplifting word, a reassuring word, an encouraging word. And they get misty-eyed about it. They get teary-eyed about it. And just feeling thank you for that. That encouraging word, it's healing to their bones. It's healing to them. But for whatever reason, we don't tend to do that. We tend to be much more inclined towards the ones that cause the damage than the ones that bring the healing. And that's why we need this text. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And similarly, Proverbs 22:11, "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend." See, we're told there in 18:21 that about the power of the tongue. It can bring death, it can bring life. Both there in the power of our words. There's a lot of power there then, isn't it? That's severe extremes. Our words can hurt, they can kill, or they can be sweet and healing to others. See, if you love words that are deathly to others, that hurt them, that kill them, you'll receive the fruit of that, it says. But if you love words that are life, that are uplifting and healing, you'll receive the fruit of that. Now, you know which one to choose, of course. Blessing comes to the one who loves purity of heart and life-giving words. It says the king is his friend. There's blessing in that. He'll be uplifted. People want somebody who will be an encouragement to them, somebody who will help them, not somebody who will tear them down and be a hindrance to them, right? Even the king, right? The king will be his friend. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious. The king is his friend. We're told in Proverbs, at the very end, Proverbs 31, about the ideal wise woman, right? The woman of wisdom, this precious, rare woman. Among many things, it says this about her in verse 26. "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." This woman, described here in Proverbs 31, is one who speaks with kindness, not cruelty. One who speaks uplifting words, not more words that tear down and hurt and kill. And really, is there anything more precious than a person who's consistently kind and uplifting? One who truly is, consistently, for real, not one who will cut you up behind your back, but one who will really is kind in the way that they speak about others. One who speaks from kindness of the heart, from a heart of wisdom, they speak kindly. That person really is rare and precious, like Proverbs 31 says. Not just a woman, but a man as well. One who teaches the teaching of kindness is on their tongue. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A soothing or a gentle," depending on the translation, "a soothing or gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." And also again, similar to Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." When one is truly gentle in his words, he's speaking words that are uplifting, life-giving, that are words that are soothing and healing. Not the kind of words that are like sword thrust and fire, but the ones that are helpful, that brings healings. That's exactly the type of person that you want to be. One who is gentle. That's a sign of strength and wisdom. See, any fool, it says earlier, it says any fool will quarrel. Any fool will lash out and tear down, but only the wise will build up, edify, and encourage. Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." It's a very important verse. Our hearts have all sorts of sin in them. If we simply start talking, all sorts of evil is going to start coming out of our mouth. That the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We have learned already that we ought not to tear each other down, but we should think before we speak and speak words that are helpful instead of destructive. We ponder how to answer. How should I respond in this situation? Think about it instead of just opening your mouth. Right? Ephesians 4, Paul says this, Ephesians 4:31 and 32 is very similar. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't be malicious toward each other. Kind and tender instead. Tender-hearted. One who really cares, who is out of that attitude comes gentle and healing words, encouraging words. We do this mainly with our words, don't we? We express our bitterness and wrath and anger, all that, our slander, our malice with our words, and we express our kindness, our tenderheartedness with our words as well, don't we? Among actions, but particularly with our words, don't we? We're not to be that way. He says, put that stuff out of here. Get it out of here. Put it away from you. Put on instead kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. We're told as well in the Proverbs, besides generally kind and gentle and healing words, we're told about particularly encouraging words, uplifting words. Proverbs 12:25, I want you to look at this one as well. I think it's so important for us today, as I'm sure for people of all times. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Here lies another example of the power of words, doesn't it? We all know what that first part means. Anxiety in your heart weighs you down. You know that feeling, right? Where it's weighing on you, where your worries, your fears, your anxiety is crushing you, right? It's just, you feel like you can't do anything. You can't do anything right. There's just so much on you. And it says, but a good word makes it glad. That's so simple. But when you get something that's really just so appropriate, something that is such a kind and uplifting and encouraging word from somebody, it can turn your whole life around, really. It's that powerful. It's so precious to receive a word that's encouraging after all the discouragement that we face in life. Such a simple thing, isn't it? As encouraging, an encouraging word to another, it can change that person's life for the better. It can make your heart glad. Anxiety will weigh you down, but encouraging words, good words, make it glad. Why don't you encourage other people? Why don't I encourage other people? I should do it way more. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. See, a wise woman will be an encouragement to her family, her husband, her children, not one who tears them down with her own hands. See, a foolish woman, it says, will defeat herself, because she has torn down her own household. The people around her are torn down by her discouragements. But instead, she could be the wise one who builds them up and helping them succeed. One who builds up, one who builds her house, her household, the people in it. With regard to very appropriate and helpful advice and counsel, Proverbs 15:23 says this. It's very important for us to recognize how helpful people's sound advice can be to us, how encouraging it can be. It says in Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. And similar, Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. See, sometimes we need somebody to say the right words, the timely words, change our whole perspective on things, right? You've ever had that happen? Where there's something you just can't see past this thing, but somebody comes in there and gives you a word right on time, a counsel, advice, something that totally changes your whole attitude and gets you back on track. It can turn our discouragement into encouragement, our sorrows into joy. Just that simple uplifting, encouraging nudge or advice or something that you can do for a friend. Encouraging words can be life-giving in difficult times. And like as it says, how delightful is a timely word. Good advice in tough situations is really, really wonderful to receive. When you feel like there's no way out, I have no idea what to do, your friend comes along and gives advice that takes that 500-pound load off your back. It's sweet to your friend. It's a blessing when a friend helps us, uplifts us, encourages us in our lives. And I want you to know, sometimes people will say stuff, they don't even know what's going on in your life, and that's just the kind providences of God, that they have somebody say something to you that really helps you, and they don't even know it. It's always good to bring kind words. As we come closer to concluding here, I want to give some illustrations of this. I'm a part of Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship, right? It's the missionary organization I'm a part of to do evangelism. And you have to be examined. You have to be examined by the board for them to officially accept you. And that's about after a year or so of candidacy, where you're just doing it, but they haven't officially accepted you yet. You're kind of a potential, but not for real established, commissioned by them. So when I was being examined by them, they asked me questions, and you walk out of the room while they discuss you. They talk about you and whether they're going to accept you or not. And I felt so inadequate to do any sort of ministry, too sinful. I just felt they shouldn't accept me, super discouraged. And there's this guy who's been a part of REF. He's not on the board, but he was in there, and he came out. And he'd been a part of it for decades, I'm sure. And this is what he said to me. He just said this. He says, "You know what you need in order for God to use you in the ministry?" And I thought, that's exactly what I'm thinking about. I'm not fit. He says, "You know what you need for God to use you? You just need to be breathing." I thought, that's right. God can use anybody for his work. And that uplifted my spirits. It really did. I thought, God always uses sinful people, doesn't he? You just need to be breathing. That's all God needs to use you. Kind, uplifting, timely words. It was right on time for me to feel encouraged by that. Kind, uplifting words, for example, in Scripture. I mentioned the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, what does her husband and her children say about her? Verses 28 and 29. "Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all.'" There's a good example of a kind, uplifting word. The husband and children say, "Many women have done really well, but you're better than them all." Paul encouraged the Thessalonians like this in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4. He says, "We are always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." What's he saying? We're really proud of you, and we talk about you. I say nice things about you. We're so proud of how well you're doing as Christians. Now, what's one objection that people give to all this, that we may even not realize that we do, but we have it in our hearts? Encouraging people is going to make them prideful. It's going to puff them up, right? I don't want to do that. I don't want to encourage people too much, because then they'll get arrogant, and that'll be bad for them, right? It's our excuse not to be encouraging. See, it's no excuse to fail to encourage another, because God wants you to be encouraging and kind. That's that simple. He says that, as we've seen. If people abuse that by becoming prideful, that's because of their own foolishness. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't do it. Proverbs tells us that we should be aware of how we respond to compliments and praise from others. It does tell us that. You might want to write this one down. Proverbs 27:21. See, I'm hoping that as we think about these things, that we'll be more encouraging to one another. And there is a hypothetical possibility that some of us could become puffed up because of that. Well, then we need this verse here to guide us. Proverbs 27:21. "The crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded to him." What's that mean? You test the purity of silver and gold by putting them in these things, the crucible and the furnace. Likewise, you test the purity of a person by, when they're praised, how do they respond? When you are praised, do you say, "Yeah, that's right"? Or do you respond humbly, like we're supposed to, recognizing, "I have so much more to learn"? Or do we get puffed up and arrogant and prideful? How we respond to praise is going to show us what kind of person we are. Are we humble or proud, a fool or a wise man? Silver is tested by the crucible to see how pure it is. Likewise, gold is tested by the furnace to see how pure it is. So is a man tested when he is praised to see how pure he is. We should learn, don't be arrogant when receiving kind, uplifting, encouraging, and praising words. But the possibility of becoming prideful does not mean that we should ignore our duty to be kind, uplifting, healing, and encouraging to one another. We need it. Paul instructs them in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. You need to be encouraging. So, what did we learn from Proverbs 12:18 and all these many other verses? There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our words can be murdering words, sword thrust words, scorching fire words, words that pierce, words that hurt, that bring discouragement, insults, dishonor, death to those that we talk to. Or we have the power with our words to bring healing, encouragement, kindness, and life to those that we talk to. So we need to ask ourselves, do we murder with our words? Sadly, we do. I know that. You know that. But let us instead bring healing with our words, with gentleness, tenderness, kindness, graciousness, and encouragement. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come before you knowing, as James says, that the way that we speak ought not to be. We curse men made in the likeness of God while we praise you, and it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't go together, but yet we do it. We pray that you will help us. There's a temptation, we all know, to think of other people as we hear these verses. Help us to think of ourselves, to put a mirror before our face and say, this is about me and how I speak. Help us to repent of that and to live and speak in a way that's pleasing to you. Please help us. Help us to be encouraging. Help us to love one another and build each other up. I ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.